Let us turn again to the passage of God's word, which we read together. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, let us consider now verse 67. John chapter 6 at verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Well, we have the Saviour's wonderful conversation, if that's the right word, his address perhaps, his discussion with the Jews. And, latterly, it is Jesus speaking, it would seem, without interruption. But he said so much that was very difficult for an uninstructed mind to understand. Very difficult indeed. And the general verdict was, it was expressed in the question, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? Who can listen to that, they were saying. It's a hard saying. And they never thought, or if the thought came into their head, they didn't put it into action. They didn't go to Jesus to be instructed by him, who, having said all this, surely they could have assumed that he could teach them what it meant, but their minds rose up in rebellion against him and just rejected what he had to say to them. And then Jesus turned to the disciples and asked them, after the generality of the people there who had gathered to hear him in the synagogue in Capernaum, after they had gone away, he turned to the disciples and asked them, Will ye also go away? And Peter, he gave a very suitable answer. He gave it from his heart. Perhaps he didn't understand so very much of what his master, his teacher, was saying to him. But he would have been understanding something. And he did understand something, as he expresses it in the second part of his answer. But let us just begin at the beginning. He asked, Lord, to whom shall we go? He had this assurance from experience. That was the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, that Messiah, the Messiah that was promised as the one who would come into the world. And he rises even higher than that. Perhaps we can say that was the words of eternal life. Well, we have Peter's answer, itself partly in the form of a question. Lord, to whom shall we go? That was the words of eternal life. Let us try to divide up what we have to say with three questions. And the first of these is, to whom should we go without sin? Peter, of course, has the answer. That was the words of eternal life. That was these words to speak to sinners. And it's not just that, but that sinners are to be encouraged to come to Christ and to seek an understanding. When they realize that they are sinners, And perhaps they just do not know what to do in view of their sin. But Peter has led the way, so to speak. He is showing where to go in such a difficulty, and it is a difficulty. Though others would just say, it's a hard saying. We're not going to listen to that any longer. It's a difficult saying. He's been speaking hard things to understand, and we're not going to spend our time on listening to any more. We've had enough. But Peter points the way. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom else we might fill that word in? To whom else shall we go? For that was the words of eternal life. And that's what we're to be saying to ourselves in connection with sin. When we're in difficulty because of sin, and to whom shall we go without the word else? Perhaps we can say it just now. To whom shall we go? Where can we go? Where can we turn? And no doubt there's been many a person in this world, and they have some sense of sin, and they just do not know where to turn. There's others. They've had some instruction. They may not understand the instruction terribly far. But let's try to give an answer to the question just now. To whom are we to go with a sense of our need because of sin? Peter, it has been that way already. It's good to have those in many a sphere of life who have been along some way already that we need to go. And if we are asking this question about ourselves, to whom shall we go? To whom should we go because of sin? Then we are to take advantage of those who have been in that difficulty before us, who have found the way, who have entered into that narrow way that leads to everlasting life. But here is a particular sinner, not knowing which way to turn, perhaps having heard the answer times without number and being inclined to go this far at least. It's a hard saying. I don't understand. But we're not to stop at that. We're to go further and go to Christ. For he is the words of eternal life, making use of the answer that has been of someone who has been in that difficulty before us and who knows how to point the way. And it may be that it's one who thought that they were on the way leading to everlasting life. And for one reason or another, they feel in trouble because of sin. It may be some particular fall into sin. It may be a general consciousness of sin in their own hearts. Not knowing which way to turn, let them too ask this question. Let them ask this question in prayer particularly. Lord, to whom can I go? I thought I had found the Messiah. I thought that I had heard in my soul the words of eternal life. And now I'm in difficulty. Well, it's still the same. To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and may we get faith to go the whole way with Peter, as it were, not to stop with a question, but to say by faith, thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, sin, there was Job, and who knows how long he had been walking in the narrow way. It might have been for many a long year. But the Lord has been teaching him, and the teaching was very difficult. But Job didn't give up to say, this is a hard saying, and then, this is a hard providence, who can bear it? He didn't think in these terms that he needed much teaching. Yes, he had been taught, he was taught. He could come out with these, with such remarkable statements as Job did about the resurrection, about his Redeemer standing on the whole on the earth in the latter day, and adding, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Yes, there's a man with faith, and yet he has more to learn, and he has more to learn about his sin. And God was being gracious to him, though it was a hard trial he was brought through. Yes, he could say, this is a hard trial. Who can, well, this is a hard trial. It would be unbelief to say, who can bear it? But without a doubt, it was difficult to bear that trial. But you see, he was on the verge of deliverance when he came to this. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I am a sinner, and sin is vile. What can I say? Yes, I have nothing to say. Oh, it would be good for us in relation to our sins, in one sense at any rate, to say, I can't say anything. I can't say anything against God, accusing me of my sin. I can't say anything against God, who takes exception to sin, who judges sinners, who condemns sinners because of sin. What shall I answer thee? I've got nothing to answer thee. That's what Job was saying, and we should have that. Oh, our answer to God should be in terms such as these. Draw me, we will run after thee. Or terms such as these. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes. But where shall we go? Where shall we go but where Peter went? That's it. Where can you, disturbed by your sins this evening, or feeling hard and dry in relation to the Word of God, where can you go? Ah, do you hear a whisper in your own soul, trying to find expression? That was the words of eternal life, that we are to go to Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners, the one who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There you have it. There's the answer. Where should I go for my sin? But to the one who is announcing loud and clear, so to speak, he is announcing, I am the one who has come into this world to gather sinners in from that direction, to gather sinners in from that direction, that other direction. I have come as a shepherd to do good to lost sheep. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I have come, he is saying, to continue a work of grace, a work of salvation in the hearts of those who... can it be sure that they are my sheep, though in fact they are? And he will encourage his own children to be saying, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Come to him again, is what he is saying. He went to die. Who was it for? Was it for the righteous? Was it for those who could credit themselves with some degree of self-improvement, It was at those like Saul of Tarsus who were priding themselves on that self-righteousness. Well, he did save Saul of Tarsus, but it most certainly was not because of his self-righteousness. That had to be taken out of him. And no doubt that's where the Savior began, with Saul of Tarsus. No doubt we do not have the whole, a complete account of what happened on the road to Damascus. We know enough. We know what it pleased God to reveal to us. But Saul of Tarsus was brought down to be a sinner in the sight of God. It wasn't late in life that he discovered how great a sinner he was. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he says, of whom I am chief. And therefore, no doubt the implication is, no one needs to hold back. Here's the answer, you see. To whom should we go with our sins? The answer, Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. The one of whom it was prophesied, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me unto the dust of death." The dust of death, you see. Why the dust of death? Oh, well, it's because man was taken from the dust. That's what God used and created him, in creating him. Life, it was put into him. The Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and then man became a dead soul. Yes, and the wages of sin is death, and the good shepherd who came, he must lay down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd who came, he must come down to the dust of death, that he might rise again, having made atonement for the guilty. And he is there. He is exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. To give it, notice, to give it. There's hope for us. Oh, how many. Go back to Saul of Tarsus. What riches, spiritual riches, he thought or imagined were in the pocket of his soul, so to speak. He only had to reach into that pocket to bring out a sample of his self-righteousness, and all it would be well. But no, he could not save his own soul. He could not redeem his own soul. He could not find his own way to heaven. He needed this, the one who had been brought into the dust of death. That's where we are to go, to him. To whom shall we go? To the one who has died for sinners. And where will we go to find him? Perhaps that's the next question. Where will we go to find this Savior? Well, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." That's what he's saying. It's what he's saying to us this evening. Search the scriptures. If that's not quite the activity for us before who are at public worship, listen to the scriptures being read. Read them along with the one who is taking the service, and listen to what has been said on the basis of the scriptures, and try and get into them. Plead for mercy. Plead for the Holy Spirit. Plead for life from above, so that we might find Christ in them. Search the scriptures. At that time, it was just the Old Testament. There's Christ there. Christ in all the scriptures. Old Testament and new. And that's especially what we're to go to the scriptures to find. We'll find many another thing that it has pleased God to reveal. But there's this, Christ is there. And that's what we need above everything else. It's what we need in our sins, when we feel our guilt before God, when we realize that we are lost, ruined, and undone. Where can we go? Is there hope for us? The crowd coming out of the synagogue in Capernaum, they were going to go their own way. They were going to ignore Christ. They had heard enough of him. Ah, well, that was their folly. And it is our folly, too, if we will not keep coming to Christ. Do you hear him calling yourself this evening? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Laden with a load of sin, is that it? Laden with a lack of satisfaction in this world. You need something you haven't got. You need the forgiveness of sin in particular. You need to be cleansed inwardly. Oh, well, he says to you, he who has the words of eternal life, and if these words were blessed to your soul, eternal life would be yours, for you would believe in Christ. If these words were blessed to you, you would believe in him, and eternal life would be yours, for whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, notice how Christ emphasizes at verse 53. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And what is it to eat the flesh of Christ and to drink its blood? It's to receive him as the one, to receive him by faith as the one who came into the world to save sinners, who took our flesh and who poured out his blood. We're to receive him in that way. That's what we're told, and with emphasis, we are told this also, that unless we do so, we have no life. We are lost. Lost forever. That's a sad situation. But you see, we're still on mercy's ground. We still are hearing the assurance of verse 37. Him that cometh to me, him that by faith responds to the call, come unto me, that person will in no wise, will in no way whatever be cast out. That's the promise. But let us be clear about this also. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But there is salvation here. Peter had been there. John had been there. James had been there. And eight of the other disciples had been there. They had found this to be true, that Christ had words of eternal life to reveal to them. And so they could go to no one else. A second question then. And it's this. To whom should we go with our ignorance? To whom should we go with our ignorance? The answer is the same. To whom shall we go? That was the words of eternal life. There were these people in their ignorance in the synagogue in Capernaum. They had no one else to go to, and they refused to come to Christ. Oh, what a terrible a position to be in, needing to learn something about the way of salvation, needing to know something about the significance of life, needing to know something about death and what lies beyond death. And it's beginning to matter to that person, let us say. But there's this question, to whom shall we go? Well, to whom can you go? And you who have found the Messiah, is this not your language also? Peter has been there before you. Peter has been faced with this question. Will you also go away? Will you go, Peter? Will you go, James? Will you go, Bartholomew? And Peter speaks up for them all who have this in their mind, perhaps to some extent, greater or less. We are such ignorant creatures. Where else can we go but to the one who has the words of eternal life? It's just the same this evening as it always has been. Are you feeling your ignorance this evening? There's so much you have learned, yes, you're aware of that. But you're aware of your ignorance still. You face so many situations and you do not know what to do. There are still difficulties with your soul. You do not know what the precise answer is, but you can give this general answer. You can go with your whole heart and soul in terms that Peter used. Lord, to whom shall we go? That was the words of eternal life. Yes, that again, it was the Job's confession. We are of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are as a shadow, a fleeting shadow, a shadow that is there just now, and in a moment the sun goes behind a cloud and the shadow is no longer to be seen. The shadow is gone. Our days on earth, that's the pattern that life is so soon past. And the days of our past, they're so few, relatively speaking. And we've had so short an opportunity to learn. And perhaps we have to make this confession also. We haven't made a very good use of the opportunities that are past. We're ignorant. Well, we are ignorant. Whatever we have learned, God grant that we may be learning something. And there's no question about it. The people of God have learned something, but they're still confessing that they are ignorant. I am of yesterday and know nothing. Relatively speaking, I know nothing. Yes, but here's your answer. Go to Christ. He's telling you to come to him, that you might learn of him. Learn of me, who am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me, he says. He's still a teacher. And he has been prophesied of in so many ways. And Peter himself, speaking in the early days after the Savior ascended to heaven, he is speaking to the people. He is explaining that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and he reminds them of what Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me as a prophet, Moses is saying. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. The prophet came into the world. It's this great prophet, this divine prophet, that was speaking in the synagogue in Capernaum. It's he that is speaking from heaven still. Open your ears, let me say. Open your ears to listen to this great and glorious teacher, the one who has a revelation to give. Of course, it's not a new revelation that we're thinking of just now. The revelation is there in the pages of Scripture from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. The point is that it is he that has access to our souls, working by the Holy Spirit to apply to our souls the truth revealed. We're to go to this prophet. To whom else dare we go but to the one who has the words of eternal life? That's it. Whatever your struggles, as you might feel outside the kingdom of God, you do not know where the door is. You do not know where the entrance is. Is that what you're feeling? Well, to whom can you go but to cry out to the Son of God who took our nature, the one who is still the great prophet, the great teacher, the one who is able to instruct you. Yes, the one who is able to instruct you in whatever your difficulties, whatever your ignorance, when you cannot see how one thing in your life can correspond with something else, or with something else, something that you find in the Bible. You're confused. You feel so confused. Go where Peter stood. Go and stand beside him. Try and grasp his words. Take them into your own soul and ask, say before God, to whom can I go? For Christ is the words of eternal life. And may he be my teacher. May he come where I am and apply these words to me. The one to whom we are to go, as the psalmist went, Psalm 119 at verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Teach me inwardly, not just that I would be able to recite the Ten Commandments, let us say, or to know various things about the law of God and what I should do and what I shouldn't do, but teach me them into my soul. Make them part of my thinking. Make them part of my understanding. Influence my heart by them, so that I would be obedient. Teach me the way of thy statutes, and I will observe them to the end. Oh, go to him with your ignorance of moral principles. Go to him who has the words of eternal life. Go to him in your particular difficulties, when you do not know whether to go one way or to go another, when you do not know what is the right thing to do in a particular situation, in a particular set of circumstances. Remember these words, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And add to that whatever it is that is troubling you at this particular point in time. You see, I quoted from Matthew 11, come unto me and I will give you rest. But he goes on, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are to go to Christ and say, oh, put thy light yoke upon my mind, my heart, my life, my thinking. May I come under that yoke. Thou hast the words of eternal life, and thou canst give me an understanding, and at the same time, working by thy Holy Spirit, thou canst put submission into my soul. You see, there's two things coming together there. There's the instruction. There's what we need to know. There's the teaching that brings that instruction. And at the same time, there's the grace wrought in the soul by the Holy Spirit, so that there is a submission to that instruction. You see, anybody could teach you various things, within limits, of course. But the teaching that Christ gives, there's something more about it, because he gives the Holy Spirit. He brings sinners to be submitting to the authority of the law of God. To whom shall we go in our ignorance then? Did you notice these words in the second psalm from which we sang? God's promise that is still relevant, that is still suited to us in our need. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Yes, go to him, asking him for a blessing, asking him to help you in your ignorance, when you do not know what to do, when you come to a fork in the road and you do not know whether to go to the right or to the left. But God knows. God knows what is better for you. One way may be right and one may be wrong. Or it may just be that one way is better than the other. One is more suitable than the other. And you cannot see into the future, hardly. But you are to go to one who knows the end from the beginning. And you are to ask, O Lord, do thou teach me in the way that I should go? Do thou guide me with thine eye? Yes, and at the same time, we are directed, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. We're not to be like the horse or the mule. They do not know what to go unless a horse has been over that way countless times already. He knows where his rider is likely to want to go. He hardly needs the reins to be pulled this way or that way. But generally speaking, they don't know which way to go. And we're not to be like them. We're to seek direction. Yes, we're to ask the Lord's direction on our going out and on our coming in, day by day. God's direction for yesterday may not be relevant for today. It may be a completely different situation we meet today. We need a new direction. Yes, and the Lord is able to give that. Yes. And that's what we're to be asking for. Yes, let us remind ourselves of Mary of Bethany. And while Martha is busying herself about the cooking and about the serving, Mary is sitting there at the feet of Jesus and listening. Was she being a bit selfish? Well, apparently not, certainly not, because the Savior commanded it. There was obviously no need for Martha to be as worked up as she was about the housework, but there was Mary, and she chose the good part which will not be taken from it, and never was and never will be. Will we sit down even this evening at Jesus' feet to listen to him? What will that mean in practice? Well, a readiness to listen to what God the Lord will speak. You may be here and you're sitting at Jesus' feet this moment. Not so much to hear what a fellow human being has to say, but asking that the Lord Jesus would be your teacher. Not that you are to say that the preaching is irrelevant, far from it. That's not the point. But you see that the Savior would use the preaching as a means to give instruction to your soul. You are to be there and you're to be looking beyond the preacher. The preacher is trying to bring you the Word of God to illustrate this portion in connection with various other portions of truth. And you're to be sitting at the feet of Jesus to see if there is anything for you in the Word of God this evening. And may it be so in the Lord's kindness that he would come and meet with you. There was Jesus in Bethany speaking. And the Holy Spirit, all unseen and unmentioned there, it was taking of the things that were Christ's and revealing them to Mary's soul. Yes. Revealing them to Mary's soul. And she went in her way rejoicing, will we say. She went her way in dependence upon the truth that was being revealed to her. It wasn't just the facts that Mary was hearing. The people in the synagogue, they were hearing and they weren't hearing. They were hearing the words and they weren't making anything of them. But by the grace of God, using the submission that had been implanted in her soul, she was hearing and she was hearing. She was hearing the words and she was receiving instruction. She was getting good for her soul. Yes. But there's a third question, and I'm sure the number of questions could be multiplied. It multiplied indefinitely. And whatever your question along these lines, the answer would be the same. But the one I've chosen in the third place is this: to whom should we go in our weakness? Yes. And there was Paul acknowledging his weakness in writing his first epistle to the Corinthians. He was saying, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Where did that leave him? Our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. We are weak, but he can help us. Paul wasn't sufficient to appear in himself to appear before Felix or Agrippa or Caesar. Paul wasn't sufficient of himself to appear in a synagogue in any of the places that he visited and to speak in the name of Christ. But why did he speak as he did? Why did he speak as wisely as he did? Why did he speak as effectively as he did? His sufficiency was from God. And the Holy Spirit was applying the truth to him. Yes. And listen to what we have in Hebrews chapter 12, where the counsel is given. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. That's what weak individuals are to do. They're not to trust in their own self. They've got to be with Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? That was the words of eternal life. And it may be that it is through the words of eternal life that strength comes into their soul as the word is applied to them. Then maybe the strengthening of their souls by the Holy Spirit, making them strong in the face of opposition, in the face of discouragement. But especially we're to think of this, that Christ is the one, he is the good shepherd, you see, and coming to this weak sheep. What does the weak sheep need? Well, we don't need to extend the figure. But what does Christ's weak sheep need? It needs to be strengthened. And one great means of strengthening lies in the words of eternal life. Yes, there may be a direct work in the soul, strengthening that soul, but strengthening that soul in particular with reference to the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God and looking unto Jesus. That's at the center of it. In our weakness, we might wonder, is it possible that I can be made strong? Is it possible that I can go get through this particular set of difficulties? Is it possible that I can be brought through without falling? When the temptation coming to me is as strong as it is it possible? To whom can I go? Where can I turn? Let Peter give you the answer. To whom shall we go? That was the words of eternal life. Yes. And through these words of eternal life, all our needs can be supplied. Yes, there's the Lord going before one in his providence. That's true. And that's not what I'm trying to speak of just now. Though these various things come together. But what I'm trying to emphasize is Christ speaking as the prophet. Christ speaking to his poor, needy creatures that they might be brought safely through. Yes. There was Paul himself. He had a thorn in the flesh. Whatever in fact that was, if it was important for us to know, we would have been told. As someone said, I'm not quite sure, was it in relation to that particular matter or not? But the principle holds true that because the thorn in the flesh is not specified, the encouragement is more easily accepted by people in any condition. It may be that they feel it suitable to describe their trial as a thorn in the flesh, what is extremely difficult to live with. But whatever it is, you see, there is deliverance from the one who has the words of eternal life. Paul besought the Lord three times that thorn would go away from him. But he got an answer from the one who has the words of eternal life. In these terms, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Yes, your weakness, to insert the word your. Go to the one who has the words of eternal life. Yes, it might be his will to take away the thorn in the flesh. It might be his will instead to leave the thorn there and to give you strength to bear it. My grace is sufficient for thee, he adds. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. There's a promise to every one of the Lord's children. And even if you're not a child of God, or you fear you're not a child of God, come because of that, come to the one who has the words of eternal life, the one who is able to speak to you in terms of eternal life. Yes. And ask him to help you. We are to come boldly to the throne of grace. We are to be bold in faith, at any rate, to seek a boldness of faith in coming to the Lord, that we might be delivered. And Paul is ready now to glory in his infirmities. What a high place he had reached, we might say, when he is ready to glory in his infirmities. It's not easy. That's not human. Perhaps that's not the right word. But it's not natural to human beings. But in the strength of grace and with the Holy Spirit working in his soul, he is brought to that in God's mercy. He has been taught by the one who is the words of eternal life. And he comes to this to say also, when I am weak, then am I strong. There's strength given in weakness. God gives strength in weakness that he may not give if we feel strong in ourselves. There's a lot to be said for feelings of weakness, so long as they are not feelings related to unbelief. Because if we're weak, we're more likely to be dependent. If we feel our weakness, we're more likely to be dependent on the grace of God, looking away from ourselves and what we can do, to the one who has the words of eternal life and who is able to strengthen us and who is able to give the Holy Spirit increase the grace that we need in such a situation. There was David, and that's Psalm 61, and we sang from that psalm as well. He said, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. And if his heart was overwhelmed, he was weak, he was very weak. When my heart is overwhelmed, he said, and then there's the petition. He's addressing himself to the one who is the words of eternal life. He's addressing himself to the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above what he could ask or think. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I am. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I am weak, but Christ is a rock. God is a rock. God is one on whom, if he gives me grace, I can stand, and I can be safe there, putting my weight upon the rock of ages. Yes. The eternal God is my refuge. Moses was saying, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath the everlasting wings, there's a promise to those who are weak. And they may well, in their weakness, with feeling that there's nothing for them to lean on, nothing specific anyway, and they're to go to the one who has the words of eternal life. They believe and are sure that here is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's on the throne of glory. He's at the throne of grace. And there they will go. Yes, pleading for mercy, pleading for help. Yes. And here's a promise. You have it at verse 40. What the Savior said. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Are your fears centered at some point in time, or even at this point? Are your fears centered on the fact of death, and the awfulness of death, the unnaturalness of death, the danger of death, the danger of passing through death without Christ? Ah, well, what you are pointed to by the one with the words of eternal life is this, that you are to go on your way, looking unto himself, looking unto Jesus. And here is the promise in particular that you are to lay hold of, that eternal life is yours if you have Christ, if you by his grace have believed on him, and you will be raised up at the last day. He will take you safely through that separation of body and soul. He will bring your soul into his presence, into that place of blessedness. And then in the end, he will raise your body from the grave, and he will reunite your soul to it, and he will bring you as a complete human being, body and soul reunited. He will bring you to heaven, to be with him forever. No weakness, no ignorance, no sin there. But all will be well. Blessedness, blessedness, forevermore. Yes, will you not receive this, that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? And whatever your difficulties, wherever you feel yourself to be spiritually, whether you are able to acknowledge that you have been brought into Christ's kingdom, or whether you fear or are right in thinking that you are outside the kingdom, remember that there's no one to whom you can go but to the one who has the words of eternal life and has spoken many a word to your own soul. Perhaps you have felt it and yet have not come to him. You have felt sobered by it. Oh, well, treat this as if it was your last opportunity to hear the gospel, that Christ is calling to you and saying, come unto me, believe in me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And whatever our question, whether it is about our sin, or about our ignorance, or about our weakness, we are to go with it to the one who has the words of eternal life. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Hear us graciously and love us freely. May we feel the power of thy truth upon our souls. And may we see that the throne of grace has been opened, that there's an open access to it. May we come to thee that we may obtain mercy. May we come in the name of Christ. May we take him as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. And, O Lord, that we would hear the words of eternal life, and that we would be sure that he is that Christ, the Son of the living God. Pardon us our sin and bless us. Do us good. Wash away our sin. Wash us inwardly. And make us thankful. Make us thankful for thy word. Bless it to us. Grant that there would be power following the declaration of thy truth this day, morning and evening. And be with us always. For Jesus' sake, amen.